In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I received an email this week advertising an event in New Jersey, and I don't plan to go to New Jersey for the event. However, it was intriguing. Two young men are presenting on a topic related to the church, one of whom is somebody who's lived and worked in the Bay Area a good bit. Anyway, the email subject line was, Christianity may cease to exist in the future. And then the topic of the presentation, I beg your pardon, is this. Will centuries of existence cease in the next decades, or will there be renewal and growth? Talking about the church. Will centuries of existence cease in the next decades? And obviously, since they put that subject line on the email, and since they've entitled their seminar that way, they must think that we're in danger of existing after the next few decades. Well, this is one of my favorite topics, and it's one that we need to return to frequently, is how to have vibrant churches. That's really what this seminar is about. How do you have a vibrant church instead of a church that's dying? This morning, St. Paul, writing to Timothy, gives us some clues. I'm going to read the entire epistle, but then I'll emphasize certain parts. Timothy, my son, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. So if we want vibrant churches, we should have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth. And now this. But set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So we are to set that kind of an example in the way we talk, the way we behave, in faith, in love, in purity. Till I come, attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching. So vibrant churches attend to Scripture, preaching, and teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophetic utterance when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. So we should not neglect the gifts that God has given us. And then St. Paul concludes by saying, practice these duties. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. That's a good start. It's a great start. But I want to amplify a bit on St. Paul, as if St. Paul needs amplification, but amplify on it a bit by answering one of my favorite questions that seemingly gets posed to me monthly now in all kinds of settings. It's a question that's been asked of me a good bit in the past. And it's a question I think we've asked rhetorically, if not in the context of a sermon, at least in our small groups from time to time. Here's the question. There's a setup to it. Father, such and such a church started in the pastor's living room. And now they have 10,000 members. Why can't we do that? And you know, I think I've shared with you before that I used to hear that question and my response would be, well, I guess I'm stupid. I guess I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know. But thank goodness, over the course of years, I've had a chance to find out what some of these churches are like. And they all, no matter what form they take musically or anything else, these very successful churches that start with a handful of people start with a basic covenant that everyone adheres to. And initially, it might just be the 5 or 10 people sitting in that living room. And here's what they agreed to do. They agreed to attend church faithfully, regularly, at every opportunity. They agree to give sacrificially to the church. so they don't give God their leftovers when it comes to time or money or anything else. They sacrifice when they give to God. They agreed to participate in the ministries of the church. Of course, if you're starting out in a living room and there are five people, everybody's got to participate anyway. They agreed to support the church and the church leadership, particularly by avoiding gossip, knowing how destructive gossip is. They agreed to pray for the growth of their church and to invite other people to church. Those are just the fundamental things they agreed to. And even more importantly, I think, is that every new member who joins the church, whether it's at 100 members, 200 members, or 1,000 members, every new member has to agree to that basic covenant, to do those things, to attend church as often as possible, to give sacrificially, to participate in the ministries, to not gossip, to pray for growth. Everyone has to do that. And they're told, if you can't agree to this, then you should become a member at another church. Which is a bold statement. So the response to the question, why can't we do what such and such a church has done? The answer is we can. Are you and I willing to do the things that are required of us to make that happen? Because I would absolutely guarantee you that if from this day forward, just the 230 of us who are in church, if we all agreed to be here every Sunday for the rest of our lives, unless we were ill, if we agreed to give sacrificially, if we agreed all of us to participate in the ministries, if we agreed all of us to stop gossiping and start praying for growth, I will guarantee you that before long, even this church would be filled up on Sundays and we'd have to go to multiple liturgies. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating, providentially, after I'd already thought about this sermon and kind of put it all together, we had a gathering of priests in Oakland this week where a young priest from the Archdiocese came to give us a talk. And he decided that he would rehash a bunch of statistics about the church. And two of them, I didn't know whether to laugh or cry, so I guess I have to laugh. This was a survey of people who self-identify as Greek Orthodox. Okay, this comes from a reliable researching company. Anyway, 61% of people who identify as Greek Orthodox believe in God. 35% of people who identify as Greek Orthodox attend church regularly. And, you know, then they go on to quote these other statistics. People who self-identify as Greek Orthodox believe this, believe that. Well, you can believe just about anything you want if you identify as Greek Orthodox and say, I don't believe in God, and come to church, you know, never. Apparently, then, that means that 65% of self-identifiers don't come to church regularly. And those of us who've been around the Greek Orthodox world, we all know that's true, right? Nobody here should be rolling their eyes. It's a fact. So imagine if we took on those statistics and said, that's not me. That's not going to be me. That could be somebody else. It's not going to be me. And if I wonder about who God is, I'm going to find out and learn about him and get to know him. And I'm going to come. I'm not going to be one of the 65%. Imagine if we just did that. What we're really saying is imagine if we were like Zacchaeus, shifting our attention from the epistle reading to the gospel reading. Imagine if we were like Zacchaeus, who wanted so badly to see Jesus that we climbed a tree so we could get a glimpse of him. So rather than saying, oh, it's too crowded, I'm going home, or forget about it, it's too much work, he climbs a tree to see Jesus. Imagine if we had that kind of longing. Now, as we just consider these basic things, perhaps we're sitting here today saying, you know, that's all good, but it doesn't apply to me. It's like what happens if you've been here with funerals. Yeah, and I always say to people, at the end now, we're going to pay our last respects, if you're going to stand outside, please don't talk, because if we're all talking, it disturbs the solemnity of this time in church. Everybody who hears that is absolutely convinced I'm talking to everyone in the world other than them. So by the time we've all emptied out the church, there's like this roar of noise coming from outside the church. We do this as human beings. And so if we're sitting here today saying, yeah, this sermon doesn't apply to me, that's for somebody else. And we say that because, oh, that's somebody else's job. I'm too young, or I'm too this, or I'm too that. Please remember St. Paul's letter to Timothy this morning and his words. He says, let no one despise you, your youth. And I would expand that to say, let no one despise any age. So the young adults in this parish, we've already demonstrated and talked about before, when it comes to doing hands-on ministry, in many ways they've become the backbone of our church. Young parents don't have a lot of time, don't have a lot of discretionary income, but young parents have more skin in the game than any of us, probably. Middle-aged people who are now living just as a couple, guess what? They've got wisdom, they've got time, they've got discretionary income, they've got their health, they've got their strength. Maybe it's because of my own personal bias, but I'm very pro-middle-aged people when it comes to the church. And seniors. Seniors have time, they have wisdom, they have their prayers to offer, they have lots of things. And we certainly know that when it comes to our church, we've benefited greatly from the generosity of seniors. So this message of what it takes to build up our church really applies to every age group and every demographic group. Now, I won't be able to get to New Jersey for the seminar. Will centuries of existence cease in the next decades, or will there be renewal and growth? But I can answer the question. I think all of us can, too. The answer to that question depends on your willingness and my willingness to follow Scripture, to seek Jesus, to not neglect the gift that has been given us, and to do those things no matter what our age. I will conclude with the words of St. Paul in this morning's epistle reading. Please listen carefully. Practice these duties. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Amen.